culture of fear and a culture of all these things happening around us. It's a time where we can either crumble underneath that pressure, or we can praise God that we know He's just inches away. He's at the edge of His seat, ready to come and pick us up. Amen. I tell you, as Christians, we have a chance to look at things in completely different lights than others. And especially in situations like this, I believe it's mandatory, it's necessary for us to look at it in a good way. Because we can always get down and discouraged pretty quickly. Today's text, we're going to be in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. If you don't, that's okay. I'll have them on the screen ahead of you. For those of you who are interested, we are going through the book of 1 John, and we have been for a little while. I believe this is the fourth or fifth installment of 1 John. And so if you would like to follow up on these sermons and go online, we'll have them posted. I keep telling people I'm going to update that, and I get busy, of course. Many of y'all know I'm a new daddy. I'm a new poppy. I've got a third little child, a little girl, Zoe, and so she is she's taking up all my time. I'm sorry, y'all, but I really like looking at her. For any other reason, that's why I'm home. I'm just staring at our newest little girl. But anywho, let's go on to our text. And in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to go to verse 14. And today's text is simple. I believe it's not a sermon that is easily thrown away. I believe it applies to each and every person here. If we would be given that instance, if we would be given that understanding that, listen, what is about to be said today can be and will be life-changing if we will allow it. First off, let's look at the context in verse 7. The very first word, John writes to whom he is speaking. He says, brethren. That gives us a lot of context. It lets us to know that the individuals that he is writing to are Christian people. Y'all say that with me. They're what kind of people? Christian people. This plays a big part into how you and I are going to interpret the things that he's about to say. He's writing these things to people who have been saved, who are recently saved, who are saved under that marvelous, perfect grace of God. He says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, inside this text from 1 John, chapter 2, 7 through 14, he used a lot of repeated emphasis. Now, there was no explanation points in Hebrew or in Greek. There was this understanding that you just repeated the very thing that you just said to create an emphatic announcement. And so he says the same thing over and over right here. He says, I have not given you a new commandment, but an old commandment, which is from the beginning. Then he continues again, the old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Going back to there's something that you have to be reminded of. Now we're going to get into that in detail in a little bit. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling for him. But he that hateth his brother in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Last few verses. He says, I write unto you, Father, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. On our last verse, verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. For ye have overcome the wicked one. How many of you, when you read that, you understood distinctly what the new commandment was? You know, it's something that you can just overlook as you're reading that text. That new commandment that he spoke of in verse 17 goes right over you. And it's almost as if when you read it, you're looking for it, and then as he starts getting eloquent with his words, and he begins to talk about who it is that he's speaking to, that you forgot what the topic was. The new topic was love. That you love one another. Hey, let's go back and get to the verse where he was at. He saith, in him the light, he that is in the light and hateth his brother, even darkness is until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is no occasion of him stumbling in him. And that could be taken two ways, but I want us to see the epitome of what the topic is. He is having to preach about love, which we can all say is a pretty evident trait in Christianity. Y'all say amen to that. Love is the pinnacle place that each and every one of us should be at, love. And he's writing this both to the fathers, the new believers, the young men of the church, and when they use a single gender, y'all know this, he's speaking to the entire church, so he's talking about young women as well as young men, fathers as well as mothers, brothers and sisters as well. He's saying to this church, he says, I want to teach you and I want to preach to you something about love. What I find most interesting about this is that these people should have known what love is, but they forgot it. For some reason, it wasn't a priority anymore to them. Which puts a dark hazing over this text, because once you realize, oh, he's just preaching about love, but this is a letter. It had a specific intent when it was sent to its receivers. And the question here is, why is John having to teach people in the church about love? Well, I believe verses 9 and 10 and others can dictate to us why it is that this has to be happening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us. Lord, and in a time where love is furthest from seen in public, Lord, help it to be public in our eyes. Help it to be public in our life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that love be a specific part, a priority in our lives. Help us not to forget it. Help us not to love those that are dear to us. Help us not to forget that we are supposed to love our enemies and love our neighbors. Lord, may love be a priority in our lives. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Let me pull out my sermon here. Whew. Preaching a mask on is difficult. I'm just telling y'all. I'm trying to be considerate, but I may have to pull this thing down so I don't have to pass out either. 1 John chapter 2 and 7, 8, I believe is the first instances of where we are in this text, and I believe it tells us. He says, brethren, I write unto you this not a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye had heard from the beginning. And again, he goes back and he's telling him what he's already told him. A new commandment I write unto you. Notice the emphasis. Note the repeated words. Over and over again, the thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, I love John's writings here. He was firm. He was commanded. He was telling them what they needed to look on, but he didn't say it in such a way that it was a parent correcting a child. He said it in such a way, it's like, listen, you're good. Look at what he says. He says, I love this. He says, I write to you which thing's true in him and in you. I know love is in you. I know these things. I know the light, and I know Jesus is in you. Don't get me wrong. He says, I'm not doubting your salvation. I'm not doubting your walk with God, but I am telling you that there are some things that you need to work on. You notice that he was telling, as he's preaching, as he's writing this, he's not neglecting their humanity. He's not saying that you don't have any emotions. He's not saying that you're not perfect. He's saying, listen, we're all not perfect. You've got good things. You're a loving person. You're a nice person. He says, but I want us to understand what needs to be a priority in life is what I'm about to tell you. He continues on and says, because the darkness is past. Who you used to be is no longer something that we have to fight. And in the true light now shineth. I like this verse. And I like that last part. Your failures do not dictate God's kingdom. I love that. The true light now shineth. He says, yes, I'm correcting you. Yes, there's something that you've got to work on. Yes, you're godly people. He says, but I want you to know something. Your failures have not dimmed God's light. Now, if I were to be honest, I believe the mess that our country's in right now is because our light's a little sooted. Our light's a little dim. Because we haven't, as a nation, picked up the cross and followed Him. We've picked up the cross and we've hid it. We've called it unto ourselves and we haven't made those professions of faith in public. We haven't shown people that God is the way, the truth, the life. We've given Jesus as an option rather than the truth. Listen, it's not the end. I'm not saying we're bad Christians. I'm not saying that, listen, we're despised of the world and we're going to go out as martyrs and we're going to... There's not a doom and gloom situation here. But I do want us to be very genuine with ourselves. It's pretty dark out there. There's a lot of hate gets thrown around. Matter of fact, we just recently got a digital streaming service again because of football. Amen? Anybody else in here? No? Just me? Y'all just know your preacher's, his Saturdays are going to be filled up real quick. I encourage this. This time of the year is one of my favorite times. I love watching football. It's my release. I love to see my team win. And I love to see them fight when they're losing. They strive, and I like to see that struggle and them wanting that win. I have seldom seen my team ever give up. Alongside of that came also all these commercials of hate. It's one person saying another person is evil or wicked or lazy. You know, if I took both of them as truth, there isn't a lot to look forward to. Here's the thing. And especially right now, there's a lot of hate that's getting spread around. There's a lot of fear that we're taking on that there's no need for us to fear. There's a lot of things in this world that are going on that there is seldom a thing we can do about, and we don't need to listen to it. What the Bible tells us is that God's light is still strong. Our country may be a little dim. Our country may be a little hated. Our country may be a little wrong. But that doesn't mean that God's kingdom is any less weak. God's kingdom is as strong now as it ever has been. Y'all say amen to that. Even if you don't agree with that, say amen to that. God's kingdom is no weaker because of our failures. That light is still shining even till now. There's people all across this world that are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the only reason it's not being done here is because people are too focused on fear and hate and not seeing the love of their neighbors. It's about time we change as much as possible that we can to turn down the hate and turn up the love. If you keep reading, we'll get into the second one, but first I want us to park here, for instance. Once again, we see that he was writing to Christians. We see that in verse 7 when he talks about brethren. I can't get over that one little word. He's having to write. He says, I'm not telling you a new one. I'm telling you an old one that you've forgotten. My first point is love can be misplaced. Love can be forgotten. Now, I find always this about interesting because a lot of people always, it is their common thing. It is their niche. They always say, well, I do love. I love my spouse. I love my family. I love my dog. I love my cat. I do love. Love is a priority in my life. But the problem is we always come complacent with our love. Y'all tell me if I'm preaching wrong here. Some of us, we don't do anything more for our wives or our husbands than we've ever done before. And we say that that love is still there because we haven't changed. We say we love our neighbors just because we know their names and we write them a card every once in a while for Christmas or whatnot. And we say that we love them. We say that we love our dogs because they smile at us when we feed their bowls and we feed their bellies. I don't know about y'all, but that isn't love to me. Love is not a common action spread over time. Love is new actions. Love is showing people and making them realize, hey, I don't just love you in one venue. I love you in all different kinds of places. I love you at your least and I love you at your most. Tell me if I'm wrong. When your dog bites your hands, do you love them unconditionally at that moment? When your kids yell at you, says that you're an idiot, do you love them at that moment? Let's be honest. Love is the last thing. Unless our love turns into loveful vengeance, I'm going to correct you because I love you. You ever hear your parents say, this is going to hurt me a lot more than hurt you? Those were lies, weren't they? Here's the thing. I want us to all realize something. I believe love can be forgotten. I believe we put a mask on love. No pun intended. I believe that we say that, oh, it's always done the same way, so therefore I must love them. And I think that we can do better. What John is telling us here, he says, brethren, I'm writing unto you this because you need to be reminded, this is the pinnacle, this is who we are. God is love. And if we fail to love our enemies, if we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves, if we fail to love those that are close to us, if we fail to love the world, if we fail to love, then we fail God. I want you to hear that again. If we fail to love, then we fail God. I believe love is a high priority. Jesus told us that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Some of us would dare, we would lay down our lives for our spouses and our kids. We would lay down our love and our life for our nation. But for a friend, some of us would question. Some of us would hesitate until either our conscience or God's Spirit provokes us to do something that would not be our own. Love is important, and it can be forgotten. I believe that these individuals knew what love was. I believe if you asked them, they would say, yes, I love the Lord. I am a Christian, because that's what they are. But I find it interesting how John had reminded them of this love. Love is the grandest and the most common occurred commandment in Scripture. And interestingly enough, it's the most neglected in its pages. You don't ever see about how Israel and all of its people loved people. They always built high walls to keep people out. You don't, all the times that Jesus talked about love, you see about the Good Samaritan. You talk about how the people, they moved across the edge of the street so they wouldn't even have to be near those things. They wouldn't be called people in their eyes. People who are despised and broken, they would say, well, God put that on them because of their lifestyle. God put that on them because of who they were. They're wicked spirits, so they just walk on by. It was mind-blowing. It was life-changing when God said it was the Samaritan that loved his neighbor. I love to reply in the retort when Jesus was talking about love. They said, Lord, then who is my neighbor? And he gives them this story. Everybody knows who our neighbor is, right? Who is our neighbor? It's everyone. It's the person that you rub shoulders with. It's not your family. It's not your friends. It's anybody who's willing to be there. Your neighbor is anyone. I believe we've forgotten that as a nation. I tell you, and it's not just the politics. it's not just Republicans fighting Democrats and Democrats fighting Republicans at this point. It's not one race terrorizing another or killing another. It's not one group of people fighting one group. It's a collaboration of all of these issues. We're having a nation fight against itself. We are at the brink of a second civil war. We are at the brink where hatred has become more and more and more. And I dare are the Christian people to lay down arms and say unto the people who are threatening them, I love you. Pretty tough, isn't it? Now listen. This is a very thick time in our culture. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt you have the right to defend your family. You have the right to be a bully and to buy what it is that you need to cut that person off. You have the right to be survival of the fittest. You have the right to be angry. You have the right to be jealous. You have the right to do all these things in the pursuit of your happiness. But all of those things should shudder at the fact that you are a Christian. The Bible commands you to love your enemies, to put others' needs before yours. The Bible tells us to love. No condition, no fringes, no small print. To love unconditionally. To agape love. Maybe I'm just being a preacher and I just like yelling. But I think that that was probably the most important thing that we could all hear today. Because there are people out there. They see only fear and they see only hardship. When they look at our church and the people of it, I'd like for them to see love. A love for who they are. You ask, how do we get to this place? That's a great question. That's my second point. Y'all are an astute congregation. How do we get to this point where love is no longer a priority to us? I believe it's the same problem that they had back then. Look at verse 9. And he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I want you to see what happens here. John is writing unto these people that his brethren, his church, his children, this is his people. And he says this statement. He says, and he that saith he's in the light, which every person he's writing to would say that. He says that, but the person that is reading that hateth his brother, he's in darkness even until now. So what is John saying? There's people that's a part of this church that aren't a part of this church. Did y'all see that? He's writing to these people. He's saying, you say that you're a Christian, but your actions prove otherwise. You say that you're a child of God, but you're in darkness even until now. He elaborates on this point. Look at verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion for stumbling unto him. This could be taken one of two ways. It's either the individual who loves will not stumble, or the person he is loving will not stumble. It can be read either ways. And in either case, I want you to see something. Love is a benefit. Love is a benefit to those that you love, and love is a benefit when we love others. Last verse, verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Y'all finish this verse for me. Jesus was giving the statement. He says, the blind leadeth the blind and they both fall in the pit. Hatred blinds. May it be a part of my life that I don't spread hatred. That I'm not looking for a fight, that I'm not looking to rustle people's feathers. May it be a part of who I am that I say, listen, I would rather you feel loved than me correct you. That's important, church. That's very important. The individual is more important than the truth. Because the truth will defend itself. Y'all say amen to that. I said this a while back, and I'm going to restate it. Spurgeon made this statement. Brownie, y'all don't think you were here when I said this, but I thought of you when I said it. Spurgeon said, the truth is like a caged lion. You don't have to defend it. You just let it out. See, I don't have to defend the gospel, and I don't have to defend Jesus, and I don't have to defend the right way of living. But the Bible tells me constantly that I should love those who are wrong, my enemy. See, an individual is not my enemy based on his color. My enemy is not my enemy based on his ethics. My enemy is not based on anything other than he says that my way is wrong. My way is not wrong. My way is truth. But I can't convince him just by pure logic. I have to convince him by loving them. Hate blinds. And when hateful people lead this country, and when hateful people lead others, the blind follow the blind, and this world will be in demise until somebody figures out that love is more important. This is where I stand, church. You want to know where I stand politically. That's it. I don't propagate who I vote for because I'm a pastor both to Republicans and Democrats. I'm not in a nation to fight. I have my opinions. I'm entitled to them. Y'all say amen to that. Some of y'all just didn't say that. I'm a little worried right now. Whoever you vote for is no preference to me. I have my guidance. I know where I stand on the matters. But if you disagree with me, that's okay. There's nothing I'm going to fight over. I vote my way, you vote your way. Whatever way this happens, then we'll live with it. Bottom line is, I want you to know something. I love you. I love them. I love the people who are slinging mud and hating one another. I love them. I hate what they're doing, but I love them. Two things about why I believe we've made it to this place. I believe that we forced love out. We've let fear take its place. We've let love take off the throne of our hearts, and we've implemented it with something else. I believe that when love no longer is a priority in your life and my life, that we try to love others in new ways, that we try to show people that they love them. Listen, and I'm not talking about feeling like we've accomplished something. I'm talking about letting them know that we love them. There's a big difference for saying, I love you, and then feeling loved. Y'all say amen to that. There's a huge difference from me standing behind the pulpit and saying, listen, I love those people over there and under the bridges. And me going out and giving them clothes. There is a big difference between walking and talking our faith. I believe we have taken truth and we've set it in the place of love, and I don't believe that's the right place to be. When love no longer is a priority, it begins a slow descent to oblivion, and that we lose the very nature of what it means to be a Christian. There's not been a greater need in my lifetime to show people love than right now. Now, granted, many of y'all would say, well, you've not been alive very long, preacher. I haven't. But this is the darkest I've ever seen. If you'd agree with me on that, I think we can all agree that love needs to make a comeback. It needs to be a priority in your life, in my life, and this church's obligations to its society. My last little bit. I believe love has been forgotten with this church. I believe love was forced out by those who put hate and fear in its place. And lastly, I believe that he commands, and I don't believe this text is something that just arbitrarily was put. I believe that they're connected. He begins to name the people that are in this church. I'm going to speed through this. Be with me. Verse 12 through 14, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that was from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. A lot of repeats inside of this small text. First thing I want you to see here, look at verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little ones, or little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake. It's funny here, this term, the little children, is actually used enduring. It's almost as a term of endurance. It's like, oh, my little children. Oh, I love you so much. Oh, my kids. I write on you because your sins were forgiven to the name, for his namesake, in God's name. Now, he's been pretty obvious here about what little children are in his book, and that is the church. He writes unto you, the entire church, my children, my kids, my loving family, God has forgiven you. And I love this because it echoes the very gospel. Because we just mentioned earlier that there's people in these pews who have not accepted that kind of love. They live in darkness. They say they're a part of the church, but they don't live like it. God died for your sins. Listen, if that doesn't give you spiritual goosebumps, I don't know what does. He says, God's died for your sins. He's died for the sins of the many. He's died for the sins of the world. He says, and he still loves you despite you living in darkness and being blind. And I want us to look at the last part of verse 13. He mentions the little children again. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. That little children is a little bit different. It's a different word in the Greek. It's not the enduring kid. It's the commanding father to the obedient child. I encourage you to love. I encourage you to listen to me because ye know God. And God knows you because ye have known the Father. You know what's right. There's not a single thing about love that's been stated behind this pulpit that has been false. You know that loving your enemy is correct. Y'all say amen to that. Now listen, I know we have masks on, and I know it's quiet, but I want us to emphatically know these truths. The Bible tells us to love our enemies. Say amen. The Bible tells us to love those who despitefully use us. Say amen. The Bible tells us to love others as we would love ourselves. Y'all say amen. The Bible teaches us to love and to love without conditions. That agape love. All those things are true. We should be doing it because God looks at us. We know them to be true. We know that God is watching. And we put fear and we put hatred before those things. Listen, whenever you see a conversation start going south, change it. Do yourself a favor and change it. Find something you agree on rather than what you disagree on. Especially times like this, we are becoming a bipolarized nation. We're separating ourselves. It's time that the church try to bring us back together and under one banner, the banner of love, and that we would call upon the name of God and to unite our nation once again. It is the church's responsibility. Y'all see that? The little children means what? The church. It's not the kids' obligation. It's our obligation. It's our obligation to show people that love is what can mend us. Love is what's going to set us free. Love is going to be the thing that makes a difference. Let's say in verse 13, I like this one. He mentions about fathers at the front top of this in verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That was from the beginning. Look at verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. You know, he doesn't give a change there. He repeats it, going back to the emphasis. He says the same God that was way back when is the same God now, and you know that. The God that was love back when he breathed into Adam's lungs is the same God that gives us the Spirit today. It was the same God that brought Elisha, up from the grave? Or that man that was thrown into Elisha's tomb, rather? It's the same God in the New Testament that saved the child that was in the procession. It was the same God that heals back then. It's the same God that heals today. The same God that advocates in the love of His people. It's the same God that advocates the love today. We are no different than the people of the Old Testament. But we should be. Time and time and time again, those people fail to hatred. Those people fail to fear. And we should know better. We should know better. We have a lot more at stake than they did. We have the Spirit. They did not. Did y'all realize that? Hebrews tells us that we have got a lot more on our sides. Abraham didn't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit had not yet come. It wasn't until Pentecost where that Spirit left upon its people and upon anybody who would call upon Him. And we have so much more power and so much more ability to say no to Satan and say no to hatred and say no to fear. And we can stand encouraged with the power of God in our lives. But seldom do people do it anymore. We can march out those doors and we can show people we love them. Back then, everything was dictated by fear. Last one. We also see these young men that is mentioned inside of this. Let's go back to verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Right there in the middle of that section, that you have overcome the wicked one. We all know that to be Satan. Y'all say amen. In the last verse, he says, I write unto you, man, because ye are strong in the word of God, and abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I love this one, and I hope this applies to you. You're not weak because you don't love. You've overcome. Congratulations. You're on your way to glory. You're on your way to cross those pearly gates. You have despised the wicked one. You have hated him, but his power still remains in this world. We still have to stand at arms. We have to stand ready to battle at all times. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not flawed. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we can be weak. You are strong. You have defeated the wicked one. You are on your way to heaven, but that is not enough, people. It's not enough for us to just take this as it is and just let life be. We have to be vigilant in love. Let me end with this. Command, a behoovement, if you will, a plea from a pastor to a church. Let's love people. Let's find ways to love people that we don't love already. Let's love the people that we don't see anymore, our neighbors. When's the last time you've seen your neighbor? Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you've talked to them? You know, there's an easy way to keep your distance and still love your neighbors. It's called writing a letter. I know that's new technology, and a lot of us, we haven't come used to it yet. But you have their address, and you have their name. All you have now is a 17-cent stamp. Let me ask you something. When you add up the ink, the paper, and the stamp, I'll even be liberal. That's about a dollar. Is your neighbor feeling loved worth a dollar? When's the last time you wrote your kids? Wrote your siblings? When's the last time you called them on the phone and said, listen, I just want you to know I loved you? No reason. Just want you to know I was there. When's the last time you looked to a church member on your way out and said, you know what, I do love you. I may not know your name, but I recognize that we're cut from the same cloth. We're members of the same church, and I'd like to get to know you later. I want you to know that I love you. I tell you, we can all do a little bit better job, can't we? I encourage you to try. Try to do a better job, however the Lord shows you to do it, whether it be writing a letter, whether it be calling people, whether it be talking to people that you haven't talked to before, no matter what it be, paying for somebody's meal behind you at a grocery store or at a food restaurant, no matter what it is that God presses upon your heart to love your neighbor, to love your enemy, do it. Don't question it. Don't fight it. Don't argue with it. Don't try to label it. If God tells you to do something in love for your enemy, you do it without hesitation. Can you make that commitment to me, church? Now, a lot of amens, a lot of reluctant. Yeah, I'll do that. That's okay. That's what I want. I want us to march forward in love in a country that desperately needs to see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you.